I think that if I'd gone round and asked most of you before the service started what you think of when you hear the word Ebenezer, you may have actually thought of Charles Dickens and A Christmas Carol and Ebenezer Scrooge. Actually, there's an interesting sideline about that story. It is said that Charles Dickens got the name Ebenezer from a gravestone. Gravestone he found in Edinburgh. It was the gravestone of a man called Ebenezer Lennox. Lex is the only time I ever heard your name anywhere else. Ebenezer Lennox Scroggy, who was a grain merchant. And a grain merchant in those days was called a mill man, M-E-A-L-M-A-N. And it is said that Charles Dickens, when he saw the gravestone, misread it and thought it said mean man. And so we have Ebenezer Scrooge. That's, by the way, we just sang even in that song about here I raise my Ebenezer. And the question is, well, what on earth is an Ebenezer? To understand that, we go back into a story from the history of the Jewish people. Back in the time known as the period of the Judges, a time when the Jews were often extremely rebellious and disobedient people. They worshipped many, many other gods. They got into a lot of trouble. They rebelled against God. They didn't listen to him or to his prophets. God raised up judges at that time. And the last but one judge before the first king of Israel was a man by the name of Eli. By this time, Eli was extremely old. And he was weak. He was weak physically and he was weak spiritually. He couldn't control his own family, let alone the nation. He appointed his two sons as priests. But they were more pagan, actually, than godly. And they used their office in a terrible way. They used it for their own material satisfaction and increase. And they also used it for pagan ways and to satisfy their own sexual lusts. In the end, God said, as often God did, enough is enough. He sent his prophet to Eli. And he said to Eli, there's going to come this great punishment upon the nation of Israel. Firstly upon your two sons, then upon your family line, and then upon Israel itself. But the wonderful thing about God is that whenever God seems to predict a great punishment, he also begins to raise up a deliverer. And at that very time, and the children here will probably know the story, there was a young boy who was staying near to Eli in the tabernacle or temple. And God woke that young boy up three times during the night by calling his name. What was his name? You kids, you know? Anybody know? Samuel. And Samuel, God gave to Samuel the very same message for Eli that Eli had received from the prophet. So when Samuel went and told Eli this message, Eli knew that this Samuel had a word from God. From that time on, the whole nation began to realize that through this Samuel, God's word would come to them. Fortunately, though, life went on the same. Then the punishment came. It happened that the men of Israel decided there was a chance to get rid of one of their enemies who was menacing and then kept coming into the power of Israel, the Philistines. They thought they were strong enough in their own power to do it. So they got this army together and they went out ready to defeat the Philistines. They believed God was with them. They went out into battle and they had a great big shock. They lost. It was a battle they expected to win and they lost. It's rather like the Dockers last season, actually. Not this season. When they came back for a debriefing after the battle, they decided the reason they lost was God's fault. He wasn't with us, as he should be. So they decided that they would battle again, but this time they would take God into battle with them. They'd have more God power in their attack. But they had a problem. See, the other nations, they had idols for their gods. They could easily get an idol and take it into battle. But God had forbidden them to have any idols. So, the closest thing they had was this. The Ark of the Covenant. A very sacred piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle, in the very inner part of the tabernacle. Tabernacle being the temple church they carried through the wilderness, remember? And this Ark of the Covenant contained within it the things that were important for the covenant that God had made with his people. It's an ornate piece of furniture with the cherubim, these two angels, on the top of it, two of them. And in the midst of the cherubim, that area there, was where the blood of the atonement for the sins of the people was sprinkled once a year. And that was called the mercy seat. That was where God, it was said, met or would meet with his people. So they decided to take the Ark of God into battle, which was a real big mistake. Because there were many rules about what they should do with the Ark. And one of them was they weren't even supposed to look at it, let alone move it, except for certain priests at certain times. So they took it into battle. And in fact, it was the sons of Eli, these priests, Hophni and Phinehas, who were in charge of taking the Ark into battle. And when they first got the Ark, the whole army yelled and screamed and got really excited. There was a lot of positive thinking going on. And the Philistines, they were a bit worried at first, but they said, we're going to win anyhow. And they went out, and it was a terrible disaster for the army of Israel. Phinehas and Hophni both killed the sons of Eli. The Ark was captured. 30,000 foot soldiers from the Jewish army were killed. The news came back to Eli. Eli heard the news and he realized what a spiritual disaster this was. He collapsed, he fell, and he died. But you know, no one else, it seemed, except perhaps the wife of Phinehas, whose son she called Ichabod at that time, which meant the glory has departed. But no one else seemed to realize what a spiritual disaster this was for the nation. They went on in their rebellious ways, in their anti-God ways, worshipping all these other Baals and Asterisks and all the other gods. They didn't realize they were living on the spiritual edge of judgment. Well, the Ark of God, as I said, had been captured by the Philistines. Interesting story. They'd got it into their territory, and they had it for 7 months. At the end of 7 months, they'd had enough. Because wherever the Ark of God went, disaster followed. Even their own gods, they put it in front of their own god, in homage to their own god, and when they went in the next day, their god had lost its head, fallen on the floor. And all these disasters, terrible disasters, happened to the people, particularly to the men. In fact, it's an interesting thing in if you look in your Bible and read that, they got these big tumours and they got them from some very nasty places, so the Bible says. So anyway, they decided they would have to get rid of the Ark of God. But the Philistines, they had great respect for this Ark of the Covenant. Great respect for it. More so than the Israelites. They knew it was sacred. So they sent it back to the Israelites in a very special way. When it came back to the Israelites, we see the difference between the respect that the heathens had and the respect that God's people had. The Israelites thought it was just some sacred relic. They even opened it and looked into it, which they should never do. 70 men were killed on that day. They then got scared. They sent it to another family in Israel who had respect for the Ark. And that family looked after the Ark as it should have been looked after. And God blessed them because of it. For the next 20 years, things really didn't change very much. Things went downhill, if anything. People still followed the other gods, didn't listen to God. The country was going downwards. Samuel, the prophet, began to be a prophet. He began to go around. He worked really hard. He built up schools of prophets where he could. But he had a hard job. It was 20 years of working with very, very little results. Yet he kept going, did Samuel. Kept trying to bring the people back to God. And after 20 years, a miracle happened. Something like what Ray told us about this morning. Suddenly the people began to turn to God. A revival swept through the nation. Suddenly they realized how far away from God they had come. And they mourned and they sorrowed over their sin. And they came back to Samuel, and they came to Samuel and said, "We want to get right with God." And Samuel said, "You know, it's not going to be easy. You have to put aside those Baals images you had and those Asherahs. You have to throw them out. Stop worshipping the Baals. You're going to have to change your way of living. You're going to have to become much, much different to what you were before. You're going to have to listen to God and obey Him and follow Him." And they said, "We're prepared to do this. We're ready." And he said, "You know, it will mean a new beginning for you." And they said, "We are ready." And so they gathered together en masse and went to this place called Mitzvah. And when they got there, we're told that they got water. They drew water and they poured out the water before the Lord. Symbolic way of saying, we need cleansing. We need to cleanse ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. We need you, O Lord, to cleanse us. It was a new beginning for the nation. And you know, most of us sitting here can think back to new beginnings in our lives, can't we? Perhaps our new beginning was when we first became a Christian. When God first touched our hearts and we realised how much we needed Him. That was our new beginning. Perhaps for some of you it was a baptism. When you first gave your life wholly over to the Lord and stood for Him through the water of baptism. Perhaps for some others it might be a time when you've been away from the Lord for a long time and you came back to the Lord and that was your new beginning. It may even be that someone here today has been thinking about a new beginning with Christ and hasn't made it yet, but have been thinking that you need to give your life over to the Lord, and perhaps today will be your new beginning. But the Israelites had their new beginning. And so there at Mitzvah with Samuel, they poured out the water. And then after they had made the new beginning, the trouble really started. See, those Philistines were still around. And they got stronger and bigger and mightier. And they heard that all the Israelites had gone to Mitzvah. They heard they were all there, every one of them. They were unprotected and vulnerable. And the Philistines thought to themselves, here is our 1 in 1,000 chance to destroy the whole nation of Israel while we can. We're going to drive them into the sea. So they came with their army, ready to take the Israelites out. And the Israelites, of course, heard that they were coming. And they were very, very fearful. But this is where the new beginning comes in. Previously, they would have rushed back to their homes and got their Baals out of the cupboards and their Asherahs and set them up and prayed to them or just run away. But this time they didn't do that. This time, they came to Samuel and said, "We're not going anywhere. We're trusting the Lord. But Samuel, please continue to cry out to the Lord on our behalf. We need Him so much." And I like what Samuel does. It's as though Samuel's unflappable. So although Samuel's going to keep doing what he was going to do anyhow, he offers a burnt offering to the Lord. And a burnt offering was not a cry for help. A burnt offering was an offering of submission. An offering of homage to God. It was saying to God, "Here we are, your people. We give ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you." Then, after he'd done that, then he cried out to God for the people. When Samuel cried out to God for the people, the Lord heard him, we're told. And the Lord thundered with a mighty thunder against those Philistine army. Can you imagine it? Suddenly the clouds roll and the thunder starts to come. The bolts of lightning strike down, attracted by all the metal shields and helmets and swords the army was carrying. And they were completely in panic. Didn't know what was happening. And the Israelites saw this and they took their opportunity and they came down upon the Philistine army and they destroyed them. So much so, the Bible tells us, that nevermore did the Philistine army come in that way during Samuel's lifetime. You know, it was after that that Samuel took a great big rock or stone and he set it up in a place where all the Israelites will often pass by and see it. And he said, this is our Ebenezer. The Ebenezer, word Ebenezer means stone of our help. And he says, up to this point, the Lord has been with us. So why did Samuel do that? Why did he set up that Ebenezer? Why did he raise that son? Why? You awake? You there? Why did he raise him? He knew the people would forget. He needed them to remember. Remember what? What God had done and their new beginning. You know, there's a sense that we all need an Ebenezer, isn't there? You know, people have read this passage and they've taken it and thought, we'd like to do that. I read of people who got those big white stones and they took them as a family and they made a little spot in the garden and they had one for mum and one for dad and one for each child as a reminder of what Jesus had done for them. There was a man who's got a great big rock and he put it by his driveway and he put the name of his house next to it, Ebenezer. So every time he drove in his house, every time he drove out, he would remember what the Lord had done for him. Someone else said, my Ebenezer is my journal. And they had a journal they wrote in every day. Perhaps you might like to do something. I had thought of getting one of those white pebbles for everybody and passing around, but I decided I wouldn't do that. Too costly. And you might like to get one of them and perhaps write a scripture verse on it. Reminding you what God's done for you, or even some things the Lord has done for you. You know, as I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, really, our Ebenezer surely is our communion table, isn't it? This what we worship, what we do twice a month. The elements, the wine, the bread, and the wine, reminders of us of what God has done for you and me. And not just a reminder of what he did when he saved us, what he does for us every day, what he gives us. What does Paul say? That God the Father did not spare his own son. Will he not, in Christ, give us all things? And when we take these elements, that is our Ebenezer. We come here and we remember again, because we do forget. But let me also remind you, when Samuel put that Ebenezer up, he did it so they would be reminded of their new beginning. That every time they saw that stone, they would commit themselves to following the Lord. To giving them, because when that happens, Lord helps you. That was the song, that verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And you know, this morning we've come in our service to the communion table. Not at the beginning, as often we do, but as the culmination of our service, as the end point. Why? Because it is, this morning, very much so, our Ebenezer. And that's why this morning we're going to do communion a little bit different. We're not going to have any music, even though it's beautiful. We're just going to do it in silence. Rather than the elements being brought to you, we're going to invite you to come and receive the elements. Here, 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 here. There's four tables set around. To go to them. And when you go to those tables, just to take the bread and the wine together, take it back to your seat and partake of them there at the same time. Because it's you saying, yes, this is my remembrance of what Jesus has done for me, but it's also my commitment to the new beginning as I go into 2009, to continue the new beginning I started with the Lord, and to commit myself to it for 2009. And if perhaps you're physically unable to get there, get someone next to you to bring back the elements for you. You see, this is for those who love the Lord. It's not so much dependent on age. But it is very much dependent upon the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, then we invite you to come forward and to take the bread and take the wine. If you haven't, then just don't worry, just sit. No one's going to mind, no one's going to notice. That's between you and God. But perhaps this morning, for the very first time, you say, yeah, but I want that. Well, let this be your first step. As you commit yourself to knowing what it means, to understanding that you want Jesus in your life, that you come forward, take the evidence, and talk to me or Don or Keith afterwards. And we can share with you what it means, what you have done by committing yourself to Jesus Christ. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. So this morning as we come to this communion, as I said, you will rise up yourself today.